We're in the 16th chapter of Ezekiel, and in the first two verses of this chapter, which we discussed in the last lesson, God is telling Ezekiel that he is to cause Jerusalem to know her abominations, to tell Jerusalem about her sin. And then in the third verse, "And say, thus saith the Lord God unto Jerusalem, thy birth and thy nativity is of the land of Canaan. Thy father was an Amorite, and thy mother an Hittite." Before Ezekiel can sufficiently impress upon this people their true sin, the true nature of their abomination, it is first necessary to show them what God has done for them. And in order to really show what God has done for them, it's necessary to show what a deplorable condition they were in when God took them to be his people. Now, you know, if somebody gives us something and we already have it, then they haven't done too much for us because we had it whether they gave it to us or not. But God gave this people something that they didn't have. They were not a people when he called them to be a people. They were among the lowest of the low, as the description is given here. So this third verse says, "Thus saith the Lord God unto Jerusalem, thy birth and thy nativity is of the land of Canaan. Thy father was an Amorite, thy mother an Hittite." He's showing here that this people in the beginning were nothing. They were no better than these idolatrous, heathenistic, Gentile nations round about them. Matter of fact, they had close communication, close association with these other nations, the Amorites and the Hittites, and consequently, that's the condition and the position they were in when they were born, or when they were first conceived as the very beginnings of a nation. And we get some hints of this as we read some of the passages in the Old Testament that do describe how their forefathers had to deal with the nations round about them. We find in Genesis 34:30, where Jacob is talking to his two sons, Simon and Levi, after they have made the slaughter of Shechem. And Jacob is very chagrined, he's very shamed, he's very muchly put down by the action of his sons. And so we have Jacob said to Simon and Levi, "You have troubled me to make me to stink among the inhabitants of the land, among the Canaanites and the Perizzites, and I being few in number, they shall gather themselves together against me and slay me, and I shall be destroyed, I and my house." So you can see what a mercy they were at the hands of these people round about them. They were not a strong people. They were not a people that could go about their own will. Simon and Levi thought they were justified in defending the honor of their sister. For they said in the next verse, "Should he deal with our sister as with an harlot?" But yet Jacob was afraid of the inhabitants round about. And he was just another person in the land, nobody of any prominence, and really not able to be the true master of his own destiny. And again in the very next chapter, the second verse, "Then Jacob said unto his household and to all that were with him, put away the strange gods that are among you, and be clean, and change your garments." So they had gotten into the practice of the idolatrous people there, even in the time of Jacob. They had gods among them, the idols that they got from the Amorites and the Hittites. And so God could have very well have been referring to this fact when he says that their father was an Amorite and their mother an Hittite. The fact that they did not look at all times for the true and living God. They depended upon other gods. They took the gods of the nations round about them to be their gods. And they harbored these idols. And from time to time, there had to be a getting rid of the idols so that they could get back to the true God. And we have other evidences of their being given over to these other gods. Even before God called Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees, their very earliest beginnings dated back to Abraham. We find that there, that family of Abraham served the idols. In Joshua 24, verse 2, "And Joshua said unto all the people, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, Your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood in old time, even Terah, the father of Abraham, and the father of Nahor, and they served other gods." So they date back from their very earliest beginnings to having served other gods. And so no wonder God says here that your father was an Amorite, thy mother was a Hittite. They hadn't always been godly people. They could find evidence in their family of where they were serving gods that were not the true and living God. So whatever God did for them, he did it and took them after having been fathered by another god, after having been led and taught and having taken up the practices of the people round about them, the Amorites and the Hittites. Then he goes on in verse 4, still showing the very deplorable condition that they had before he really took them to be his people. He says, "And as for thy nativity, in the day thou wast born, thy navel was not cut, neither wast thou washed in water to supple thee. Thou wast not salted at all, nor swaddled at all." Now, this would be a very bad way to treat a newborn child. If we hear today of a newborn child being treated this way, we think of some kind of a crime being involved. And this is a child that in the day that it's born, the navel wasn't cut. It just left there with the placenta hanging onto it, attached to by the cord to the navel. They weren't washed in water. There was no cuddling, no suppling, no softening, no cleansing. Thou was not salted at all, nor swaddled at all. There no clothes were put on them. They were not anointed with anything. They were just left to lay. He says, "None I pitied thee to do any of these unto thee, to have compassion upon thee. But thou wast cast out in the open field to the loathing of thy person in the day that thou wast born." So you can see what a terrible way this would be to treat a baby, just to cast it out in the open field. Nobody have any pity. Nobody have any compassion. Loathing of thy person. You were detested. No kind of care at all. Now, you know, a little baby must have everything done for him at birth and after birth. He can't cleanse himself. He can't walk. He can't even tell you what he wants. He has to be fed. He has to be clothed. He has to be kept warm. Everything must be done for him. He is completely, absolutely helpless. And if left to his own, he will die very shortly because he cannot survive without somebody doing all the necessities for him. Well, when you're talking about this nation then of Israel, the day they were born, we're talking about the time when they were in Canaan, the 12 tribes of Jacob there, and when they left Canaan to go down into Egypt, they had to be cast out of their land because of the famine. They were not allowed to stay in it. And this is the same then as being cast into an open field. They were a fledgling newborn nation. And at that time, there was none to have any care for them. There was no compassion, no pity for them. They weren't swaddled. They weren't washed. And they were left with the dried blood upon their skin and the cord still attached to the navel. And we can read in the Old Testament and find numerous places to show that they were in a detestable condition when they were sent down into Egypt. In Genesis, the 43rd chapter, we have the story of the brothers of Joseph going down to Egypt for grain during the time of this famine. And Joseph longed to be with his brethren. He yearned to be with his younger brother, Benjamin. But when it came time to eat, they had to let the Egyptians eat separately from these Israelites. And verse 32 says, "For the Egyptians which did eat with him by themselves, because the Egyptians might not eat bread with the Hebrews, for that it is an abomination unto the Egyptians." Now, they thought so badly of the Hebrews that it was abominable for them to eat bread with them. Now, this reminds us of later times whenever the Jews, the Hebrews, couldn't go in and eat with the Gentiles. But you see how this thing is reversed now. They are the lesser. They are in the minority. And these mighty Egyptians considered it to be an abominable thing to eat with the Hebrews. So they sat at different tables. Even though Joseph was their brother, Joseph couldn't eat with his brethren since he was now classified as an Egyptian. Again, in Genesis 46, Joseph is telling his brethren what to say to the Pharaoh, and so that they would get to dwell in the land of Goshen. And so he says, the 34th verse of Genesis 46, that ye shall say, thy servant's trade hath been about cattle from our youth, even until now, both we and also our fathers, that ye may dwell in the land of Goshen. For every shepherd is an abomination unto the Egyptians. So not only were the Hebrew people an abomination to the Egyptians in that they couldn't eat with them, but their trade, the trade of being a shepherd, the trade of being a feeder of cattle, was an abomination to the Egyptians. So no wonder he says, you were cast out into the field, and none I pitied thee to do any of these unto thee, to have compassion upon thee. But thou wast cast out in the open field to the loathing of thy person in the day that thou wast born. These people were then, in the eyes of God, among the lowest of all the people on the earth. They really had nothing. As a nation, they were not only fledgling, but they were poor. They were not pitied. They were not taken care of. They were not attended to. And it seemed an impossibility that they should ever then grow into a mighty nation and a people of God. And we find Moses seems to allude to this very fact in Deuteronomy the 7th chapter, the 7th verse, when he makes this statement. The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any people, for you were the fewest of all people. They just seemed to be so insignificant, the fewest of all people. Had God been going to look out over the earth and choose somebody to be his people, it would have been a natural thing to have wanted to choose a nation that was strong and powerful, that had a lot of influence, that showed that they were truly self-sufficient and capable. But this people were nothing. They were slaves. They were the herdsmen. Their forefathers had been people that didn't even have a place to call their own. The men like Abraham and Jacob had to make deals with the Amorites and the Hittites just to have a burying place. There was no place that was really given to them. They had to buy just enough ground to be buried in. They roamed from country to country, from doorstep to doorstep, as it were, as though they were the beggars of the world. And so here he says they were the fewest of all people. And that's not why God chose you, because you were great. He didn't choose you because you were more in number, because you had anything that was of power, but you were the fewest of all people. He had to choose you because he loved you, and that's the only reason. Another thing that complicates the whole picture also is the fact that this people was not an obedient people. They were hard-hearted. They were stiff-necked. They were rebellious. And again, Moses says in Deuteronomy 9, verse 6, understand, therefore, that the Lord thy God giveth thee not this good land to possess it for thy righteousness, for thou art a stiff-necked people. So God didn't give them the land when he did give it to them because they deserved it, not because they were righteous. They were a stiff-necked people. Again, we have in that same 9th chapter of Deuteronomy, the 24th verse, Moses says again, you have been rebellious against the Lord from the day that I knew you. So Moses had the experience from his very earliest dealings with his people. They were rebellious before the Lord, rebellious against the Lord. And so you can see then what a condition they were in. Anything that God did for them was something they didn't deserve, something they didn't earn, something they shouldn't have had done because of their very nature. They were a nothing. They were cast out from their very birth, thrown out in the open field, not treated like a baby should be treated, not having any pity or compassion. They were an abomination to the Egyptians. Their trade of being cattle feeders was an abomination to the Egyptians. Egyptians couldn't even eat with them. And then they turned against God themselves by being rebellious and being stiff-necked. They were few in number. So everything about this then shows that whatever God did for them, God did it because he loved them and not because they earned it or deserved it or even would have been a desirable nation to have nurtured and fed. Now the reason he's showing this condition that these Hebrew people were in before they were really given the land of Canaan, before they really came into their own as being a true independent nation. He's showing this so that they can see how much good he really did for them, so they can see how much love he had for them, so that here years later, after God had done so much for this nation, they show their ingratitude by going to, and turning to other gods. It's only magnified then as to how terrible their ingratitude is because of the fact that God had done so much for them. Those that are brought from such a low stature to such a high stature have much more done for them than those who already had to begin with. And so they owe more gratitude to God. They owe more of an indebtedness to God. And to turn to other gods now only made their condition, made their sin that much more outstanding in view of the fact of what their original condition was before God took them in. As we think of this, this condition they were in before God took them, we see that it is also true today in our lives as individuals. We're born into a world that is going to be absolutely steeped with the idolatrous traditions of our forefathers. We're taught these things from our very earliest youth. We're taught to keep these paganistic holidays. We are taught to allow other doctrines to be propagated. We are thrust upon the sinful practices of the world, and they become second nature to us many times because they are so common. And so we truly can be said to be those that have the father who was an Amorite and the mother who was a Hittite. And so our condition is very similar to this of Israel as we face the same true and living God today. We're in a condition in which we are truly the lowest of the low. We do things sometimes willingly, sometimes ignorantly, that are so displeasing to God. We look to all the traditions that have been handed down to us one way or another. Sometimes, here again, knowingly, sometimes unknowingly, we appeal to these paganistic gods. When we talk about having luck, when we talk about such things as the tooth fairy, or knocking on wood, or having some kind of a charm, or when we give any credence to fortune tellers or palm readers or those that would depend upon the astrology to guide them in this life, we see then that we've turned to other gods, we've turned to other things. And this is such an abomination to God. And here we, before God took us in, before God forgave us of our sins, we were right among the heathen, we were right among the idolaters, no better than the lowest of the low. No wonder the cry of the New Testament is, you must be born again. Because our original birth is very kin to this of the Hebrew people. We're just like those that have been cast out. We're just like those that have been put into the open field and not even washed at the time of our birth. This is alluded to very plainly in Ephesians, the second chapter, beginning with the 11th verse. He says, wherefore remember that ye being in times past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you that were afar off, and to them that were nigh. But through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints, and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. So I read that passage in Ephesians, the second chapter, to show how that our condition has been very similar to that of these Hebrew people. Our birth was of such a mean and lowly nature. We in our early lives have almost necessarily been cast among the Hittites and the Amorites. We've had their ways drilled into us. We've been well schooled in their practices and their beliefs and their doctrines. And we ourselves have been guilty of doing the very things that they count as religion. And as a result, we were strangers and foreigners to the Commonwealth of Israel. We were no member of the household of God. But while we were in that condition, God loved us. He took us as His own. He gave us some conditions to meet. And when we have met those conditions, we can have a covenant relationship with the true and the living God. But let us not forget our humble beginnings. Let us not go back into those things. Let us not be hard-hearted like these Israelites were. Because even after He had loved them and given them this great land, even then, whenever they turned to other gods, then God had to give them up to idolatry. He had to have them taken into captivity. He had their land taken away from them, and they were then no nation as a result of that. The same thing can happen to us. Let us not turn on this true and living God. Let us not turn on this loving God. Let us not forget what our original state was and what a change He's made in us. Let us not allow idolatry to have any place nor part in our being. Well, we're going to close at that point. Till next time, this is N.C. Crouch saying, goodbye, friends.